This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to the weekend edition of Live the Promise. We've got a great conversation ahead for you today. We're going to be talking to Eric Metaxas. He's really one of my favorite guests. On February 2nd of this year, Eric stood before the legislators, religious leaders, and journalists at the National Prayer Breakfast, and he courageously presented the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? His speech caused a stir both inside and outside the Christian community. And he joins us to unpack that message, which turned into a book. It's titled Jesus Hates Dead Religion. And he's always a fabulous guest. We're going to get him on in a moment. But we are in November, and this is such a great time to give thanks. In fact, it's good to give thanks all year long. But really, this is a good time to remember what God has done, what God is doing, and all the ways he's blessed you. And November is month of 1,000 thanks on Faith Radio on our Facebook page. So all you have to do is like us, quote unquote, by typing My Faith Radio into the search box on Facebook. We are giving away prizes. We're giving away copies of my friend Ann Voskamp's book, 1,000 Gifts. And so check it out on Facebook. Go to Facebook, type in My Faith Radio, and then like the page. And it's really a great place to be. You'll find out what's going on Faith Radio. We have got 1,000 reasons to be thankful, each and every one of us. And so while you're at it, maybe open a notebook and thank God for all the blessings you enjoy, because he is good and he's going to continue to be good. So today we're talking about the idea that Jesus came to die for us, to set us free from death, guilt, shame, and even dead religion. And we can so easily, you know, we start in the spirit, but we try to finish in the flesh. And if God speaks to us about something, we want to legislate it and make it a rule for everybody else. And yet our walk with God really is organic, you know. I mean, it's based on the Word of God, but also an intimate walk with God. And we're all in different processes. And so to keep that fresh, we just have to first and foremost nurture that first love relationship with the Lord, do what he says, and really entrust other people to him as well. And if we're concerned about him, we can pray for them. But we get into trouble when we start to judge, when we start to make assessments based on our limited view of things. And so Eric Metaxas joins us today to talk about this amazing message he gave, but really just to kind of dissect the whole idea of dead religion and how Jesus really feels about it. Well, I want to get into it because we, like I said, got a favorite guest. This is just such a great man of God, and I admire him so much. Honored to have him with us. His schedule is busier than ever. Let me tell you about him, and we'll get him on the show. Eric Metaxas is an author, speaker, cultural commentator. He's written numerous books, including the well-known William Wilberforce biography, Amazing Grace, and the New York Times bestselling Bonhoeffer. We've had him on the show several times to talk about that. If you ever want to hear a great interview, go to our search, type in Eric's name, and you can hear, I think we have 2 or 3 podcasts on that one. He's written, that was nominated Book of the Year by the ECPA. He's been featured in as a cultural commentator on CNN, MSNBC, and Fox News, and he's discussed his own books on the History Channel, C-SPAN's Book TV, Glenn Beck, and Huckabee. He was the keynote speaker at the 2012 National Prayer Breakfast in Washington, D.C., an event attended by the President and First Lady, Vice President, members of Congress, and other U.S. and world leaders. He's currently the voice of Breakpoint, a radio commentary through Breakpoint.org, and that broadcast is on 400 stations with an audience of about 8 million. And Eric lives in Manhattan with his wife and daughter. Eric, thanks so much for joining us again today.
Oh, it is absolutely my pleasure, Susie. Thanks for having me. You can hear the sounds in the background. That's to prove that I'm actually living in New York City. You can hear sirens.
Yeah, we hear that every time we're talking to you.
it's hilarious. We live right on Lexington Avenue. So, you know, if you had more money, you could live on a quieter avenue. But I'm a writer, so we live on Lexington Avenue. It could be worse. But sometimes when you're having radio interviews, you hear these sirens and stuff. And it's like, well, it just proves that I actually do live in New York City.
So. That's absolutely right. And we're so blessed to have you. And, you know, we always talk about open the interviews, talking scripture. And you chose a whole chapter this time, Philippians 4. And I would love to know why that passage has been speaking to you these days.
Well, it's not just these days. Whenever anybody asks me, what's your favorite scripture? First of all, I always feel like, you know, how can you really have a favorite scripture? Because it's all the word of the Lord, and there's so much great stuff in there. But one, I admit that I practice over and over and over, practice meaning, you know, remind myself, is Philippians, first of all, to rejoice in the Lord always. That's one of those things that call, you know, it immediately you realize that I cannot do that apart from the grace of the Lord. I don't have constant joy. I don't have constant faith. I don't have but the scripture reminds me that the Lord wants me to have that, which means that I have to look to him always, and I have to rejoice in him no matter what is happening. Just what you were talking about, this near tragedy on the road with the axle bursting into flames. I mean, praise the Lord in all things, rejoice in him always. There's so much in that chapter, fourth chapter of Philippians, that I feel like I need that constantly. And really, probably my favorite verse there is, be anxious for nothing, because it's natural for us to be anxious for all kinds of stuff. And we have a lot of good reasons, but the Lord says in the Word, no, be anxious for nothing. And it's like he knows something that we don't know, and he's trying to wink at us and say, hey, it's okay. I'm still God. I'm still in charge. Even when you have all this stuff going on around you, literal flames licking at your vehicle, whatever it is, rejoice in me, be anxious for nothing. I need that badly, and so I try to remember it as often as I can.
Wow, what a good word. You know, we're in a day where things are being shaken, and the scripture says that those things that cannot be shaken can be clearly seen. And don't you think, Eric, that they're really a witness to a lost and dying world as a countenance of peace? That if we can practice this that you're talking about and engage the heart of God in every circumstance, to me, that speaks more of the life of Christ in us than all the lists of do's and don'ts we subscribe to. Wouldn't you say?
Well, there's no question. I think of Bonhoeffer at the end of his life, how many people in prison said he had a peace, there was a joy, there was a comfort. They all said this about him. I mean, here he is in these miserable circumstances, but the peace of the Lord was just exuded. You cannot fake that. That is either the fruit of a relationship with him, or you ain't got it. And if you ain't got it, you know, people are looking at your life and thinking, well, so why should I want what you have? Because it doesn't look really attractive to me. And I think that's in fact, just on Breakpoint today, I talked about a book. A guy named Larry Taunton wrote a book, and the guts of the whole point of it is that he's a brilliant apologist. But in this case, he talks about how your life is the most powerful apologetic. If you want to convince people of the truth of the Christian faith, live as though it were true, and it speaks volumes. People see peace, people see joy, people see love. You don't need to argue with them at that point. They get it. So I'm all over that one.
Oh, that's just so good. Well, the message that you gave at the 2012 National Prayer Breakfast has become an e-book. And so the opening story, I love it, is a funny thing happened on the way to the National Prayer Breakfast. What a way to title it.
It's incredible. I have to say, Susie, if folks want to read an excerpt from that, a free excerpt, it's on my website. It's just my name, ericmetaxas.com. But the story of being invited to the National Prayer Breakfast was so, I mean, it's hilarious, half of it, what happened. I said, I've got to write about this because people won't believe it. People wanted the text of the speech, and so my publisher, Thomas Nelson, said, yeah, let's publish that as an e-book. In the fall, it'll come out as an actual book. But I said, I don't want to just have the text of the speech. I want to explain how I got invited, what it was like to be there, what it was like to be backstage with Joe Biden and Nancy Pelosi and all these people that I'm very different from politically, but to get to talk to them. And there's so much that happened. I said, I have to write about this. So I wrote about it, and that's part of this e-book, Jesus Hates Dead Religion. And people can read an excerpt on my website, ericmetaxas.com. It was just, you can't make it up. It's the sort of thing that I still can't believe half of what actually happened. It really was looniness.
Well, you know what it reminds me of, Eric, and I'm going to have you share a little bit about this, but I had a friend who was friends with a pretty famous artist, but this artist was, to me, much like you, and just very humble, non-assuming, loves Jesus, but extremely talented. And he showed up for an art exhibit, and he was trying to get into the mall, but this line was so long. And so he was waiting and waiting, just patiently waiting, and the line was not moving. And he finally tapped someone on the shoulder and said, you know, what's the holdup? And they said, haven't you heard this famous artist, and they named his name, is in town today to display his art? And that was him. He's
my.
Like, I suppose I should butt in line and get up there. And
he was waiting in line for himself.
That's right. And
I love it.
And you, when you were invited, didn't really think that it was the National Prayer Breakfast,
right?
Right,
you're right, yeah. It was... basically what happened was, and in this essay in the Jesus Hates Dead Religion book, I talk about my experiences with previous National Prayer Breakfast. I went to one where Clinton spoke in 1997, 2 weeks after the Lewinsky scandal, you know, exploded. And what a bizarre thing that was. And then a couple of years later to go and George Bush spoke, and it was right after 9/11, and it was, you know, incredible. And so I've always thought of the National Prayer Breakfast as this huge, unbelievable thing where they, you know, you're going to hear Mother Teresa's going to speak, or Bono, or Tony Blair, or somebody. And so, yeah, one day I get a phone call from a friend of mine in Alabama, and I write about this, but I say that, you know, she said that, oh, I was on the phone with Senator Jeff Sessions of Alabama, and he, you know, wanted to invite you to speak at this prayer breakfast thing and whatever. And I figured, oh, it's the Alabama governor's prayer breakfast. I've already spoken at the Louisiana governor's prayer breakfast. And isn't that wonderful? I would get to go down to Alabama, see my friends in Alabama. I got a bunch of them in Birmingham and Mobile and Marion, Alabama, and, you know, great. And she said, well, you don't sound all that excited. Well, I said, well, you know, I've spoken at governor's prayer breakfast before, and, you know, it's great. And she says, no, this is the national prayer breakfast. And I just about fell out of my chair because I thought, oh, my gosh, the national prayer breakfast. But I still didn't believe that they were talking about me being the speaker. I just assumed that somehow they'd want me to come up there and talk for 3 minutes about Bonhoeffer or maybe read a scripture or whatever, because the, you know, the main speaker, obviously, it's going to be Tim Tebow or somebody big, you know. And the next day I get the invitation from Senator Jeff Sessions and Senator Mark Pryor. It's always one Democrat and one Republican, very bipartisan event, and you're invited by the members of the Senate prayer breakfast. So I get this invitation, I'm reading it, and I think I read it 3 times, Susie, before it dawned on me what the words were saying, because it's kind of like if your brain knows it can't be this, you're reading it and you're just assuming that, okay, they're not asking me to be the keynote. Even though it says keynote, they must mean something else. Or they must be. And the third time I finally said, I think it's saying something that I can't really believe, but I better call my wife in to corroborate this, because this is not possible. But, it was obviously an invitation to be the keynote speaker, and I still to this day know that it was a miracle of the Lord, that this was just a stunning thing that they asked me. It's an extraordinary opportunity, and and the Lord used it powerfully, and I knew he would, because sometimes the Lord just communicates with us, and this was such a miracle. I said, the Lord, he chose me for this. He will speak. I don't need to worry. The Lord will speak. He wants to speak. He has something he wants to say, and I just need to try to get that from him and get out of the way. And I really trusted him that he would speak, and in retrospect I believe he did. But I kind of knew he would, so it took away the pressure. People say, like, weren't you nervous? I really was not. I really felt the Lord will speak.
You know, where he guides, he provides. I know that sounds cliche, but it really is true. When he brings the opportunity, he will supply what you need. And
amen. I knew it.
And I love that. I'm talking to Eric Metaxas today about his address at the National Prayer Breakfast. Eric, I mean, really, I was joking about the light subject matter, but wow, Jesus Hates Dead Religion. Tell me how that message came to pass.
Well, yeah, and I was going to say, too, people can watch the video also on my website. By the way, I don't make any money off my website, so people can go there for free. But it's like, if you watch the video, you'll get the whole thing. But bottom line is, you're asked to speak to this august assemblage of dignitaries, the president, the vice president, the first lady, and tons of other dignitaries. You can't even see them. 20 feet in front of me at the front table is Hillary Clinton. You know, you can't believe who's in that room. And so, yeah, the question is, okay, what are you going to say? And I thought, well, you know, I do a lot of public speaking. What do I talk about? I talk about Jesus. I talk about, you know, in Bonhoeffer and in Wilberforce, the difference between the people who were mere churchgoers who did not know the Lord and did not serve the Lord, but they were just kind of going to church because that's what everybody else did, as opposed to the concept of somebody who is a disciple, an obedient disciple of Jesus, living for Jesus. What is the difference? And I knew that I would be touching on that, but I didn't know exactly how I was going to get into it. I thought when I spoke to the folks who invited me, they said something about, yeah, you know, if you give a personal talk or tell your story, you know, that's often, you know, that works well because people want to kind of hear your heart or whatever. So I thought, there you go. I'll just tell my, I'll give my testimony. And so I was really prepared to give my testimony. And 2 days before I was to go down there, 2 days before, a friend of mine calls me up and says, what are you going to talk about? And I said, oh, I'm going to give my testimony. And, you know, and he says, oh, the story of the golden fish, because I had this, the Lord really gave me a powerful dream. This is in the summer of 1988 when I came to know him, a powerful dream where the Lord spoke to me, and it was this amazing story. And I said, oh, I'm going to tell that story. And my friend says, oh, I don't know. He says, I think maybe you should really not tell that. Maybe you should talk about more about Bonhoeffer and Wilberforce. And as soon as he said that, it's like one of those classic cases where you just think, darn it, I think he's right. I wish he hadn't said that, because I think that's the Lord's way of nudging me, and I don't want to be nudged. I've already got my whole thing planned out. And it was one of those really classic cases where you think, okay, Lord, whatever you want to say, and I'm just trusting you. And it was just very last minute. And again, I write about this in this ebook because it's a whole crazy story. I'm rewriting it on the plane, and oh, it was just, I hate last minute stuff. I hate pressure and stress, and but I just found myself in a position where I really felt this has to be different. So I ended up talking more about Wilberforce and Bonhoeffer and the difference between, you know, faith in, real faith in Jesus and phony religiosity, which I think a lot of people, when they reject Christianity, they're really not rejecting Jesus. They're rejecting something that they feel is kind of phony. And guess what? I said in my speech, guess what? Jesus also rejected that. You know, when he was speaking against the Pharisees, he was not speaking against authentic faith in Yahweh. He was speaking about phoniness, phony religiosity, masquerading as authentic faith, and how that's the darkest thing that there is. It's the most ugly counterfeit. It's demonic. And I have to say that, you know, that's where I was coming from before I became a believer. I hadn't really seen the real thing, and I just felt led to talk about that. Of course, I touched on the unborn. I touched on a couple of things, but I wasn't trying to be brave or trying to – I just wanted to speak, you know, again, it's like if you have a few minutes to say whatever you want, what would you say? And that's really what I felt the Lord – it was at the heart of what, you know, he wanted to say. And so that's what I spoke about. And it's been – it kind of went – well, I shouldn't say kind of went. It went viral. I've never had anything go viral before, but it's been seen now over 200,000 times on the web, the video. And so I guess the Lord really did speak. What can we say?
That is just so amazing. And I want to get into the feedback and just the ripple effect of that. And I'm going to ask you that a little bit later, but I want to back up a little bit. In your speech, you said, we cannot fool God with phony religiosity. We can't fool him with phony, he's not fooled by our phoniness. So why do so many attempt it then?
Well, because we are sinners, and that's what sinners do. We try to fool God. It's stupid, but we keep doing it. And I have to say, Adam and Eve did it in the garden. The fig leaf is an attempt to fool God. Like, I'm going to cover up my nakedness with a fig leaf. Is that going to work? No, it's not going to work. We know from the beginning of Genesis that not only doesn't it work, but the Lord then... an animal has to be killed, blood has to be shed so that we can be covered with furs, which is a picture of the death of Jesus, that blood must be shed. The price is death to cover our sins. And it's such an amazing concept that we think, oh, it's like we're saying, well, it's not a big deal. I can cover it with a fig leaf. And the Lord says, yeah, it is a big deal. An innocent creature has to die to cover you. And that's an image, of course, you know, right in the beginning of the scripture. But it's the picture of our lives, and we will use anything. It's kind of like wanting to get to heaven any way but through the cross. I'll go any way. I'll figure out some complicated method. I'll get there. And the Lord says, you will never get there apart from the death of my son Jesus on the cross. That's the only way. And we think we can do it. And I think that, you know, you see that in the Christian faith. You see people say, well, I go to a church and the statement of faith of my church is this. So that's my get in, you know, free card. It's the statement of faith. It's theologically orthodox. Bing, 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 bing. I subscribe to that intellectually. I go to that church, so I'm in. And the Lord says, that's, you know, I'm going to look at your heart. I'm not going to look at the statement of faith on the website of the church you go to. I don't really care about that. You know, your heart. I'm going to look on your heart. And I think that we're always, we have a tendency, human beings, to be religious in the negative sense. It's phony religiosity. And you see that in, you know, in every world religion, I'm going to earn my way into heaven. And the Lord says, you cannot get there. It's too far. It's like swimming to Hawaii. You can be the best swimmer in the world. You're going to die. You're going to drown. And don't try. I have to come to you. I have to do it. I mean, it's the heart of the gospel message. But I think we do need to be reminded. And the funny thing is, people on both ends of the spectrum, theologically liberal, theologically conservative, we are all susceptible to thinking that I can get in without that, or we persuade ourselves that, you know, we're not like those Pharisees. But of course we all are, and I think that's, you know, when the Lord is speaking to us, he's always reminding of us of what we supposedly already know, but we need to hear it over and over and over. So there's nothing new, there is no new information, but it's just one of those messages I think we all need. We need to hear. I mean, let's face it, we need to hear what the Lord has to say constantly, and that's just the way it is.
Eric, our bent is so much to go towards emphasis on our flesh, our abilities, our efforts, our contribution. And even the disciples, they came running back to Jesus and said, Lord, you know, demons listened and responded to the authority that we have in your name. And I love Jesus' response. He kind of put the brakes on and said, don't marvel that the demons obey you. Marvel that your name is written in the book of life. And I remember reading that one day and then having it hit me between the eyes where the Lord was saying, if the wonder of what you get to do upstages what I've already done, you've already lost your way. Because if you ever stop marveling on the idea that you're saved, if that's not the greatest wonder in your life, you're making it about you again. Isn't that something when you think about, God help us for our tendency to go towards our efforts. Even after we're saved, we get into striving so easily, don't we?
It's what the sin nature is. We are all broken, and our instinct, apart from him, is always to do this, always to build another pyramid or Tower of Babel, that I'm going to climb up there by myself. I'm going to get to heaven by myself. It's just what human beings do, and that's why we need to be reminded over and over and over of what the Lord has said, what he has done over and over and over. You know, it's why we need to go to church every week, why we need to, you know, go to church on Tuesdays, why we need to, you know, be surrounded by people who are speaking the truth into our lives. It's just a constant thing until we're in glory. It's the battle. And so yeah. I really do think that it's not so much information as it is, you know, hearing from the Spirit of the Lord. And we all need it. I mean, we know that, but it's just that morning, I have to say, I didn't expect the response to be as dramatic as it was. It was kind of amazing because, again, I wasn't saying anything particularly new, but maybe sometimes the most obvious stuff needs to be said more because we think it's so obvious that we don't need to hear it, and I that might have been part of it.
Well, we certainly are quick to forget, and we only have about 3 minutes to break, but I got to know, did you have a sense that there was conviction happening in the hearts and minds of some of the men and women in the room, or were they self-protective? You know what I'm saying? Were they kind of sitting stiff in their chair? Did you feel that there was receptivity there?
Well, I thought there was receptivity. What I do a lot, I joke a lot, even when I'm, you know, delivering a serious message. I can't help myself. It's part of the way that I just communicate. And I felt that the crowd was enjoying themselves a lot, you know. And then when I would get serious, I did feel like they were listening intently. And when I said Jesus, you know, the whole thing about Jesus hates dead religion, there was applause. I mean, I realized that people are really they're tracking with me. I could hear that. And then when I said, I made a statement about the unborn, and I, you know, a lot of times, I think people have thought that I was trying to, you know, stick it to the pro-choicers there, and I was not. In fact, I was really trying to speak to the believers. To say, and I said that, you know, if you know that the unborn is a human being, then you need to treat those who don't yet see that with the love of Jesus Christ. Because don't we all need to hear that? Because our instinct is just to be angry, and Wilberforce could have been that way with the slave traders. He had all the reason in the world to hate them, to despise them. But he knew that he was a sinner saved by grace, and that apart from the grace of the Lord, he would have been on the other side of the issue. And that humility, that's how the Lord can use us effectively, when we have that humility for our enemies, when we love our enemies. And I did feel that people were hungry somehow to hear that, and it gave me joy, because I, you know, going in, I just had no clue. I just said, I'm going to say what I'm going to say, and it's in the Lord's hands.
Well, you and I have talked about this before, the importance of, in this day, civil dialogue, humble responses, and this angry, fist-pounding, self-kind of righteous indignation closes the ears of those who think differently than we. This is so important that we take a posture that's Christ-like, wouldn't you say?
Amen.
Amen. Talking to Eric Metaxas, so glad that he's with us today. He addressed the 2012 National Prayer Breakfast. His message, Jesus hates dead religion. On the other side of the break, we're going to make the distinction between dead religion and a living, breathing relationship with Jesus. Lots more to talk about with Eric. We welcome your questions. I'd actually rather you email them, because I want to give Eric as much time as possible. Susie@faithradionet.com. Susie@faithradionet.com. More with Eric Metaxas in just a moment.
Loves me despite everything I've done. He's not some moral code. He's not some energy force. He's alive. He's a person. He knows everything about me and about you. He knows my story. He knows your story, every detail. He knows your deepest fears. He knows the terrible, selfish things you have done that have hurt others. And he still loves you. And he knows the hurt that others have caused you. He is the most wonderful person, capital P, imaginable. In fact, his name is Wonderful. Now, who would reject that?
Thanks so much for tuning in today. We're having a great conversation with Eric Metaxas. That's who you just heard addressing the 2012 National Prayer Breakfast. Title of his message, Jesus Hates Dead Religion. Maybe you've got a question for Eric today. I'm taking them by email because I want to give Eric as much time as possible. You can email me your questions, comments, Susie@faithradionet.com. Eric, I'd love for you to make the distinction for us, if you would, between dead religion and living, breathing relationship.
Well, it's a little bit tough to sum up, but I guess if I were to sum it up, it's really the difference between thinking that I just have to do X, Y, and Z, and I'm justified before God. And so all I have to do is go to church or believe this or believe that or whatever. And the Lord wants our whole life. He wants everything. And what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, we know it means surrender. I have to really, truly know how much I need him. And if I really know the depth of my sin and how much I need him, and I say, Lord, I'm a failure, I can't do it, I need you, well, he honors that, and he comes into our life, and he changes everything, and people can see it by the way you live. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but it means that there are certain things you're going to get that you wouldn't get if you hadn't given him your whole life and hadn't said, yes, Lord, I want to obey you. I'm so grateful to you, and I want to obey you. I love you. It's just a whole different thing. It's like, you know, one is in black and white, and the other is in color. And I really feel that we just haven't heard, a lot of people haven't heard that. A lot of people who think of themselves as believers have mostly heard dead religion. They've heard do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. It doesn't feel sweet. It doesn't feel like joy and freedom. And it's easy for us, even inside the church, to miss it. And I think that that's the greatest tragedy. The Lord is so longing to give us his beloved children freedom and joy and life. And, you know, I think that that's really, there's no substitute for it. But I just, as I said, it's not the kind of thing that it's a little bit tough to sum up. I do, actually, I want to say again, folks can watch the whole video on my website. I put a link to the best one, because there's some ones that are out there that are not great, or you got to like watch a half an hour of other stuff to get to it or something like that. But if you just go to ericmetaxas.com, you can actually watch it. But yeah, if I could sum it up, Susie, that's probably the best I could do in a short period of time. It's a big one. It's the big topic.
Absolutely. Well, before the break, you were mentioning that some think themselves believers because their church or denomination subscribes to a certain mission statement, statement of faith that's Christian. In other words, it's not Muslim. You know what I mean? And you hear that, you know, from people who say, well, I'm at a Christian denomination, a Christian church, and between that and attending church weekly, as if that makes them a Christian. And what I've been reading scripture lately, I've been shuddering in my soul because Jesus does say, you know, those who've professed my name, there are many who profess my name, and I'll say, I don't know you. So it's not enough to make a vocal assent to say, yes, I'm of the Christian faith. That makes me tremble in my shoes. Doesn't that make you?
Well, yeah, we should tremble. I mean, we should understand that apart from him, we ain't got it. And I think there are people who really think that my membership in this church or my mental intellectual assent to these theological principles makes me a Christian. God is not interested in your theological principles if they're not backed up by what he sees in your life. You know, he would rather – I mean, there are people in this world who are mentally incapable of understanding the Trinity or half of the doctrines that we know are important doctrines, but they're not condemned, you know, eternally because they don't get it intellectually. It's the Lord looks on our heart. He's not looking for us to be able to explain things on some high level. He's looking at our hearts. He's looking at our lives. If the love of Jesus is not in you, and if the Lord doesn't give you grace to love your enemies, then you really have to question, what am I doing? What am I believing? If he's commanded me to love my enemies, and if he gave his life for his enemies, by the way, that's you and me, we're his enemies, right? He loved us that way, and that's the model. And you cannot do that apart from a living relationship with him. There is no moral code that we can possibly live up to. There's no theological statement that can give you those things. And so it's just, it's big stuff.
You know, something that's been also on my heart, we've addressed several times on the show, is denominational division, dividing over secondary issues, and where Christians are horrible to each other. And people on the outside are watching this, again, going, why? Again, why would I want what you have? And had a Jim Cimbala on a couple of different times from Brooklyn Tabernacle. You know him, I'm sure. And he said the best thing. He said, you know, I am not going to even argue or even talk about with other people and debate about secondary issues. He said, what I want to know is, the Spirit of God in you done a miracle in your life? And he said, I can see the miracle of God in people's lives when the Spirit takes hold, because they're more loving than they were last year. You know, they're more caring, they're more concerned with what's going on in the world. And that's the Spirit of God in us, because our flesh bent is to become more selfish, not less so. Say a word about that.
Well, this has been a big issue for me in the last year. But when the Bonhoeffer book came out, this is a classic example. The Bonhoeffer book came out, and all I could think about was, look at this man's life. You know, not only was he theologically straight up, but he lived it. He lived it in a way that most Germans who thought of themselves as good Lutherans or whatever, they did not. You know, they might have talked the talk, or they had the theology, but their lives didn't look like his. His life looked like a life of obedience. And what happened, I remember, was I got some criticism, theological criticism, about Bonhoeffer, and it seemed very fussy to me. Like, I thought, really? You're questioning this and this and this, but just look at his life. Because I know many people that have no, like, theological issues, but their lives don't look like Jesus. And that's really got to be, ultimately, the arbiter. It doesn't mean theology is not important. Theology is very important. But there are people, I guess the phrase I used, I say that you can make an idol of theological correctness. You can make an idol of theological purity, and you're worshiping an idol of theological purity, and it's not Jesus. Our lives have to bespeak that relationship. And I really, somehow the criticism of the Bonhoeffer book made me realize that there are people so in love with arguing theology that they miss the picture of a life changed. When you see a life change, when you see somebody trying to serve the Lord and love his fellow man, you've got to understand God is in that. The Lord is in that. And this year it's been something I've thought about quite a bit, actually.
That is so on my mind. And so it costs you to put yourself out there, to step up, because people are going to criticize. But that's all going to come out in the wash eventually. So we really have to entrust our souls and even our efforts to him, don't we?
Well, I think that, you know, as I say, it's something that it's clearer and clearer to me that that's what the Lord is looking at. And it doesn't mean that theology isn't important, but changed lives, the joy of a changed life. I even would say to believers who are you rejoicing in what the Lord has done in your life? Are you rejoicing in what he's doing in other people's lives? If you're not, then I have to question where you're coming from, because that really to me is the mark. If you're alive in him, you're rejoicing at what he has done in your life, and you're rejoicing when you see it in somebody else's life, a transformed life, that should give you joy. And I think that's we need to know that is the standard, that the Lord wants us to rejoice in what he rejoices in, and he rejoices in people who turn to him even in the simplest way, even in broken ways, that when people turn to him in a childlike way, the Father rejoices, and he wants us to rejoice in that. And that's what it's all about, change lives. That's the arbiter.
You know, you think about who he went for, you know, the prostitute, the tax collector, the least and the lost and the lowest. And so you know he didn't expect it to look pretty when they started following him. They weren't refined characters by any stretch, but that's where he went. And I think that's such a picture of we're not always going to make it look pretty, but he accepts us and calls us to himself. And that miracle of God in us is where gives him the glory. But we managed to package it and polish it up and take the credit for it somehow.
That's right. Yeah. You're right.
Well, we've got about 10 minutes left to take your emails. If you want to email a question to Eric, Susie@faithradionet.com. Susie@faithradionet.com. We've got a question from a listener. Jerry says, Mr. Metaxas, could you please share your perspective on how the church can better build bridges to the gay community? Most see us as those who hate them. Thank you.
Well, number one, this is the classic thing. The enemy would love us to be in the flesh. As long as we're not worshiping Jesus, as long as we're not serving Jesus, the enemy doesn't care if he gets us coming or going, doesn't care if he gets us, you know, to err on the liberal side, on the conservative side. He doesn't care. And the church often gets this stuff wrong, whether it's on one side or the other. Now, for years, many Christians did not have the love of Jesus for somebody struggling with same-sex attraction, right? We just kind of thought, well, they're weird, there's something wrong, I condemn it, it's perverse, or, you know. Now, if your heart is not breaking for somebody struggling with that, you're missing it. You need to know that, again, apart from the Lord, you're no different than that person. In fact, you probably still are no different. Even as a believer, you're still struggling with something. Most people most men are struggling sexually with something. There's sexual brokenness. So what does it matter what kind of brokenness it is? The point is we're all in need of the Lord's grace and love. And so you've got to speak the truth in love, first of all. If you're talking about something like that, it's got to come out of humility and it's got to come out of love. And that is not easy to do. And the church really has, of course, gotten this very wrong over the years. We haven't done that. And you think if somebody was struggling with this, somebody struggling with this right now who can hear my voice, that person needs to know that Jesus loves them. That person needs to know that. Because to walk around with this, you need to know, boy, the Lord loves me. He's with me in this struggle. We've all got struggles. That's the whole thing. I think sometimes Christians say, well, I'm no longer struggling. I'm saved. Now you're struggling, and you need to get fixed. Wait a minute. You know, if you really know the Lord, then you know that we're in a battle. I am struggling. And so sometimes, again, this is a classic case of bad theology, that we think we can sort of say, well, those people over there, they're weird, and I'm fine. If you think you're fine, you don't know Jesus.
Amen.
Because when you come in his presence, you know you ain't fine. And so you've got love and compassion for other people who are struggling. And I really think that we have to lead with love. It doesn't mean that we don't say this is the standard. I think it's very important to know this is God's standard. But then you better know that you're also not meeting the standard in your thought life or whatever. And so we can all say we all need Jesus. Then, you know, it kind of puts us on an equal footing, and it changes the conversation. And that's something that we've been bad at doing, and we've got to. If the Lord tells us love our enemies, that's not a suggestion.
Yeah,
that means, you know, people that want to argue with us or to even think that we're crazy, we're obligated to show them the love of Jesus. He showed it to us when we spat at him and said, "Crucify him." He loved us, and you know that's the standard. But we just need to be reminded of it. I guarantee I do.
Yeah.
You can just ask my wife, right? That's always the case.
Yeah, could you put her on?
Around me if you need evidence that I'm working on these things. So.
Yeah, well, put her on, would you? I'm just kidding. Anyway, you know, mercy triumphs over judgment. My boys are in their 20s now, but we used to tell them all the time that Christian life is like a winding country road with a deep ditch on each side. One ditch represents your outright rebellion. The other ditch represents your response to someone else's sin. And your wrong response. And the devil really doesn't care which ditch he gets you into. He just wants you off the road. And so it's such a picture, isn't it, of pride, self-righteousness. You know, there but for the grace of God go every single one of us. And
I want to remember that image, a winding country road with a ditch in. That's a good one, Susie. Mm. Thank you.
Oh, wow. Yeah, you're welcome. You're so funny. That's so nice. Well, let's jump back to this this message that you gave at the 2012 prayer breakfast. How did you, I don't know about you, Eric, but after I speak, I can be full of the Holy Spirit. I can feel like there's firepower in my message, and I can walk away, and that's when the enemy unleashes his fury on me.
Yes.
And how did you, what was that like for you coming away from it?
Well, it's an interesting thing. Oz Guinness, who's a dear friend, he was there, and he said to me that evening that he knew that the Lord had spoken through me, and he said, you know, beware, Eric, that this is when the enemy wants to come in and attack you. And so I was quite prayerful about it. I my eyes were open, and but I felt a quiet joy, like I had done what the Lord asked me to do, and you know, it was in His hands. And I think it's taken me some time to realize what the Lord did that day, because that day it was just, you know, it was wonderful. First of all, I was glad it was over. I don't have to think about it anymore. But I think the fact that so many people saw it online, on Facebook and on Twitter, I am on Facebook and on Twitter, and so I could see some of this stuff, how many people were watching the video of it. I could not believe it. And as I said, it's been over 200,000 now, and I would encourage listeners, because there's no way to do it justice in talking here. You can watch it. The easiest way is just my website, which is ericintaxis.com. But it's one of those things that clearly the response was amazing, and it took me some time to realize that, how many people have watched this, and they're emailing it to their friends and stuff. And I thought, what did I say, and people were writing about it, and so somebody must have thought I said something, but in my mind I was just speaking a humble word, you know, what's the big deal. But the anointing was there, and the Lord did speak, and so the results have been, to me, mind-boggling and humbling, and I just praise the Lord. What can I say? How can we not praise the Lord? If the Lord uses us in any way, what could be greater than that? Nothing, as far as I can tell.
I so agree. So what was the overall response from people that were present that day?
It was amazing. As soon as it was over, my friend, who's my harshest critic, you know, came up to me and was clearly elated with what I had just said. And, you know, I have to say that the Lord generally uses me as a speaker. I do a lot of speaking, and usually the Lord does speak through me and use me. So it's not like I'm shocked, but I can't pretend like I'm used to it. If the Lord really did speak through me every time, I rejoice, because I think this is what He made me for, and I'm so pleased. And I did feel a sense of joy, quiet joy, that the Lord had used me. And it's a very humbling thing, as you know. It's very humbling, because you think, who am I? So it was kind of amazing that day, just talking to people, and even being recognized on the street, that people had seen it online or on C-SPAN, and people would come up to me, and that's never happened to me before. So it was a new thing for me, no question about it.
Well, I was looking at your ebook, and I see this picture of our President Obama holding up your Bonhoeffer book, and I'm thinking, how'd you swing that?
Oh, my goodness.
You got to tell me that.
This is the loony. A couple of crazy things happen, and again, it's in the story, but it's just insane. You can't make this up. I was joking around. I was talking about Bonhoeffer, and I said, you know, that the response to the book has been amazing. I said it's been even read by former President George W. Bush, and I glanced over at President Obama, and I said, no pressure. So it got a big laugh, and then I pulled out a copy of the book, and I said, I know, you know, you got time to kill, you got long airline flights, and, you know, here you go, no pressure. And it was just,
I was just
being stupid, goofy, joking around Eric Metaxas, but I was able to give it to him, and he held it up, and they took all these pictures, and it got into newspapers, and it's all over online, the President of the United States holding up the Bonhoeffer book. I thought, is this a joke? Am I dreaming this? I mean, if you had a budget of $1 million for publicity, you could not get the President of the United States to hold up your book. It's never going to happen. But the Lord can do anything. And
he
so
sure can.
The Lord did that. And then even weirder than that was at the end of the whole thing, nobody had taken a picture of me with the President, the White House photographer. It was just one of these crazy scenes. And I thought, I'd like a picture with the President. And so I pull out my own iPhone, like I'm going to take a picture of me in the prime, and hold it out at arm's length and try to get a picture. And who's standing next to me but Vice President Joe Biden? And Joe Biden says to me, oh, let me get that. I'll get that for you. So, no, I'll get that for you. And he takes my iPhone, and he takes a picture of me with the President of the United States. So I have a picture with President Obama taken by Vice President Biden. And if you don't believe it, again, it's on my website, ericfrantexas.com. And even weirder than that, a month later on the Internet, I saw that the White House, the official White House photographer, had put up some photos, and one of the photos was a picture of Joe Biden taking a picture of me and President Obama.
So there's proof, huh?
I put that on my website also just to say, like, look, he didn't get a picture of me and the President. He got a picture of the Vice President taking a picture of me and the President. It's surreal.
Oh, that's amazing.
And then there's this whole crazy thing. I was joking around. It was my wife's birthday, and I was joking around pretending Nancy Pelosi was my wife because my wife didn't want to sit up on the dais. So there was all this crazy stuff. So there was a real joy and a fun, you know, a sense of fun, which I think is – can be very important for us as believers, that we need to have fun as we're sharing the truth.
We absolutely do. And really, we have earned the stereotype of being these angry fist pounders. So to have joy, have peace, and to be able to speak to both sides of the aisle with dignity and honor and humility is exactly what we need. And Eric, I told you this last time you were here at the station, that I pray constantly that God would raise up men and women who are just brilliant for God, but humble, God-fearing, God-glorifying. And you are one such person. And, you know, I think Tim Tebow is another one. And I just want to see more and more people be raised up that do give God the kind of glory.
Well, hallelujah. And we need that in the culture. That's part of it, is we need cultural figures who are out there. And I really believe the Lord has given me a vision to do more TV, to be out there more, because I think that we need Christians in the public sphere more than they are, where people can get a picture of, oh, that guy loves Jesus, you know, oh, he's okay. I actually have to, you brought up Tim Tebow. Here in New York, there's a pitcher. Some of the people listening now will know all about this. There's a pitcher for the New York Mets, a knuckleball pitcher, the only knuckleball pitcher in the major leagues right now. He's the most winning pitcher in baseball, and he loves Jesus. His name is R.A. Dickey, and he has a book just came out called Wherever I Wind Up. There's a man, you can just tell, he loves the Lord passionately, and he's very humble, has a sweet spirit, and he's now, by God's grace, the winningest pitcher in the major leagues. And so the Lord raises up these people. I'm just so thrilled about him and Jeremy Lin in basketball, and who just won the U.S. Open now? I can't think of his name.
Oh, that young guy.
I'm gonna meet him tomorrow. But God, praise God Webb Simpson, that these folks are, you know, love Jesus. They're not just churchgoers. They love Jesus, and they're willing to talk about it. That gives me great joy.
You know, I really believe that as even our rights as Christians seem to be infringed upon on a daily basis in our country, that as God promotes these people to places of influence, his voice won't be silenced because they'll have a platform one way or another, won't they?
Well, that's the interesting thing is that, you know, if you're great in what you do. In fact, just yesterday in the New York Times, of all places, there was an article about a runner. Now, I can't think of his name, but he's going to be the leading marathon runner for the United States in the Olympics. And talk about somebody who is in love with Jesus. This guy is on fire for the Lord, and he is a hugely popular runner. And it was, I put it on my website, I can't think of his name right now, but he's going to be, you know, the Olympic contender for the United States of America in the marathon. And this guy is crazy, on fire for Jesus. It's just really evident. So this is something that God is doing, and I really do rejoice in it because we need these folks to be out there.
So when you were in the station last time, Chuck Colson either passed or was really on the verge of it, and you were doing some Breakpoint work, and now you're one of the main voices for Breakpoint. How has that been for you?
Well, it's kind of like the prayer breakfast. It's such a shock to me that the Lord has given me this opportunity and this blessing. I mean, just a few months ago, I wouldn't have even dreamt of it. And but the Lord just handed this to me and prepared me for it. And so, yeah, I get to speak three or four times a week on something that's close to my heart. And folks can either go to my website or Twitter or Facebook, but usually just breakpoint.org. And it's the idea of bringing a biblical worldview to the culture. So, you know, every day we're talking about something different, and my colleague John Stonestreet is doing it as well. And it's something that I used to work for Chuck Colson as a writer and editor for Breakpoint, and now I'm one of the voices. So it's a holy privilege to get to do it, but it's something that I know we need sort of teaching on what's a biblical point of view. And so to be part of the Breakpoint team, to be doing this again, a shock, a miracle, and a joy for which I'm grateful.
Well, friends, I want to make sure that you pray for Eric, because he's got a massive platform and he's got an important job to do. Just pray that we can all hold you up, Eric, and intercede for you as the Lord leads. So, well, this has just been powerful. And I'm just, as we wrap up, wondering, I'm thinking of our nation, actually. Usually I have us pray for a specific person, scenario, but I'm thinking of our nation, Eric, wondering if you would just pray for us as God's people. That we could take, you know, I loved what about Bonhoeffer is he took personal responsibility for his countrymen and his country.
Yeah.
And that seems to be lacking among believers. And we need to rise up and take some responsibility for our nation today. Would you pray for our nation?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord God, that you have given us a nation where we can speak about you publicly, Lord God. We can lift up your name. Lord, first of all, give us boldness, Lord, and give us humility to lovingly, humbly and boldly speak your name, Lord God, everywhere we go, Lord God. Let people see you, not just in our words, but in our actions. I pray, Lord, that you would wake up your church, that we would really be the church, that we would be awakened, that we would become alive in you, and that we would be the salt and light that you have put here for your eternal purposes, that this nation, Lord, would be the nation that glorifies you and brings you to the ends of the earth, Father. You're not done with us. We ask your blessing in the name of Jesus on this nation and on the church. Wake up the church.
Mm.
Wake up the church, Father God, in this nation now, Father,
yes,
for your glory. Amen.
Mm. Amen. Eric, great to be with you as always. Thank you so much for your time today.
Thank you, Susan.
Great to be with you. This is from Matthew 13. Just as weeds are gathered and burned, so it will be at the end of time. The Son of Man will send his angels. They'll gather everything in his kingdom that causes people to sin and everyone who does evil. The angels will throw them into a blazing furnace. People will cry and be in extreme pain there. Then the people who gave God's approval will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Let the person who has ears listen. You know what? We still are in a day of grace. If you've not turned your heart towards the Lord Jesus, you can do that today. You can humble yourself. Confess your sin, confess Jesus as your Savior, invite him into your life and follow him. And not only do you have a secure eternity, but you have a radically changed life in the land of the living. Pray that you'll do that. And if you need help, you can email us, call us. We'd love to talk with you. 877-933-2484. Really hope and pray today's show blessed, challenged, and encouraged you. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. Give us a couple minutes. It'll be up there. I'm asking you, share this one with a friend. I think everybody needs to hear this talk today. We need Jesus, and we need him every single hour. So share this show with a friend. You can do it by Facebook, email, or Twitter. Tune in on Monday for Live the Promise. I'll welcome back to the show Dee Breston to talk about her book, Idle Lies, Facing the Truth About Our Deepest Desires. Last time we had her on, it was such a hit, and there was so much more to talk about. So that's Monday on Live the Promise. Don't miss it. Hey, if you want, check out my blog. It's at my website, susielarson.com. And finally, I want to leave you with this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.